Well, again, good morning. If you will, please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Revelation. We've reached chapter 13. And as you're churning there, I want you to ponder and think for a moment about the stigma of certain numbers. And so take, for example, the number 13. It's usually considered to be an unlucky number, right? It's a prime number where it can only be divided by itself and one. A lot of tall buildings with more than 12 floors in New York, it is said that less than 10% of them actually have a 13th floor. And here's an interesting note for those that like race car driving. The number 13 was not used in the Indianapolis 500 from 1915 to 2002. And so today, as we get to the book of Revelation chapter 13, its contents are primarily of that of the Antichrist and his false prophet. So today I get to preach on the unlucky number of 13. Chapter 12 dealt with the promises of God on how God provided a Savior that would rule all the nations and it would come from the seed of the woman. The woman in chapter 12 was a sign, and I went in pretty much in depth that most scholars believe that to be the nation of Israel. And we saw that her child was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and that child was caught up to heaven, just like we will be caught up to heaven in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the dragon, we said, had 10 horns and 7 crowns. We were told that that was the serpent of old, the accuser, that old devil Satan that deceives the whole world. He accuses us night and day before God, and he's finally kicked out of heaven and he's cast down to the earth. And since he's cast down, we find out that his time will be limited. His time is going to be short, and he goes and he makes war with the offspring of the woman, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And today, we will see another beast that looks like the dragon, another beast that has 10 horns and 7 heads, and he will look like the dragon because he actually comes from the dragon. And so this is our context. This is where we pick up. We're going to read Revelation 13, verses 1 to 10. Revelation 13 says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. All the world marveled and followed the beast. And so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' He was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Starting off with the verse 1, it says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea." In this first verse, the first part of this verse starts off with some interpretational challenges. Because if you have an NIV, it says, "And the dragon stood on the shore," instead of the King James or the New King James, which says, "I stood on the sand of the sea." If you have an ESV or an RSV, they omit the beginning of the verse and they just pick up the narrative and say, "I saw a beast rising out of the sea." Now, you might have a footnote, but most manuscripts would read, "He stood on the sea," and the "he" would mean the dragon. And so, regardless, John, he is there, he sees a beast, a monstrous creature, rising out of the sea. And so, verses 1 to 2, we will show the description of the beast. Now, the beast here, this is the Antichrist. Now, the term Antichrist isn't actually used in the book of Revelation, but John, he's the one that has kind of coined this. He uses this term in 1st and 2nd John to refer to anyone who opposes Christ or denies his teaching. In Revelation, the Antichrist is going to be referred to as the beast. He's also called the man of lawlessness or the son of perdition that Paul uses in 2 Thessalonians. So this is the same who killed the two witnesses back in chapter 11. He's the one who ascends out of the bottomless pit, the pit of hell, and here we see he's coming out of the sea. He has 10 horns and 7 heads, and upon the heads are names of blasphemy. In the first 10 verses here in chapter 13, this is talking about the Antichrist. The second half of the chapter is going to talk about the false prophet. Today, we're just going to kind of focus in on the Antichrist. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk more about the false prophet. But let me ask, there's a classic idiom that in polite company, you're never to discuss two things. What are they? They're religion and politics, right? Well, why is that? Why is it that you're not to discuss religion and politics in polite company? Well, it's because almost everybody has an opinion about both. And so over the next 2 weeks, we will see that the Antichrist has to deal, well, he deals with the political side of things, where the false prophet deals with the religious side. He's going to drive the worship to the Antichrist and to Satan and the dragon. So you have this political leader, one that will have cries for unity, probably for wealth sharing and trying to get everyone on board. He's probably going to be a great delegator. He will want to be worshipped, and in the end, he will get it. At the end of verse 1, it says that on his heads are a blasphemous name, or upon his head, the name of blasphemy. So what are the insulting blasphemous names? Well, I'm not positive for sure, but we have talked about that many Roman empires, some even like North Korea's Kim Jong-un, they consider themselves to be divine. And we see in 2 Thessalonians that the Antichrist, he will exalt himself above all. He will sit in the temple and he will proclaim himself to be God. John MacArthur says that throughout history, every time a monarch has identified himself as a god, he has blasphemed the true God. Each ruler who contributes to the beast's final coalition has an identity, wears a crown, exerts dominion and power, and therefore blasphemes God. But make no doubt that when the Antichrist, when he comes onto the scene during the last 3.5 years, he's going to be boastful, he's going to be proud, he's going to be arrogant, he's going to declare himself as God. And I believe that when he does this, that he will actually be assassinated because he will have some kind of mortal wound that gets healed, and we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. But verse 2 says, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like that of a feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." Now, wait just a minute. Now, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and earth were given to him? Well, yes, Jesus did say that. But this authority here in Revelation 13, it is a temporary one and a counterfeit kingdom. It's temporary because it's granting power for a limited amount of time. And so we've talked about previously that Satan, he is currently the small g god of this age. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's blinded people, so those who cannot believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. He steals the gospel. He steals the word of God from people's hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. From verse 2, again, we see that this beast is not the dragon. He's separate, but he's like the dragon, who also has 7 heads and 10 horns. And this beast is given his throne and authority from the dragon. Now, this beast looks like a leopard, has bare feet, and has a lion's mouth. In order to understand this, we have to take a trip. We have to take a time travel trip back to Babylon. Some 2,600 years ago, we have Daniel, who was exiled in Babylon around 605 BC. Now, Daniel 7, Daniel himself, he has a dream. He says he sees 4 great beasts coming out of the sea. And Daniel 7, I'll kind of paraphrase it for you, that the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched until the wings were plucked off. It was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Second beast he sees is like a bear. It was raised up on its side, had 3 ribs in its mouth, and the third was like that of a leopard, which had 4 wings of a bird. And then Daniel sees a fourth beast, and he says that this fourth beast is different than all the others, and it had 10 horns. So is John plagiarizing from Daniel? Well, I don't think so. If you've ever studied the book of Daniel, in Daniel 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream about a great statue that you can see there on your left. And its head was that of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the thighs and belly with bronze, with legs of iron, and feet and toes with iron and clay mix. And a stone comes and breaks the statue. And Daniel tells the king that these will be the kingdoms that will come after King Nebuchadnezzar. And the four beasts, let me just tell you that beast one there is not Great Britain and the United States. The bear is not Russia. The leopard is not Germany. I mean, you'd be surprised in some of the things that you can read. But the first beast was Babylon, the second Media Persia, then Greece, and then Rome. These were political systems that would come after King Nebuchadnezzar and even after Daniel's life. Isaiah 46:10 says, he says, "I declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and all my good pleasure I will accomplish." God, he has told us that he is in sovereign control over history. He exists outside of time. He knows the future events that will happen. He knows when Satan will finally get kicked out of heaven and will be confined to the earth. And verse 3 says, "One of his heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast." So again, we're talking about the Antichrist here, the Antichrist slash beast. He's given power, he's given authority to rule, and this has all been given by Satan. And by the influence of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John, he reveals to us that there will be, with the Antichrist, some kind of mortal, deathly blow that had been healed, and it's going to cause the whole earth to marvel and to worship the beast. If you remember when we were going through the Gospel of John, well, what did the Pharisees say after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? They said amongst themselves, "You see, we are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." When someone is raised from the dead, people, they can't stop talking about it. Here we see that the world is going to marvel. They're going to follow the beast because of his deadly wound will be healed. Now, we all lived, everybody in this room, we all lived through 2024. We saw attempted assassination on President Trump in Pennsylvania. This is not what this is talking about. It seems that one can find anything that has conspiracy theories tied behind it. And I've said that almost every president that over the last 50 years has been accused at one point or another of being the Antichrist. And I'm sure that the next president in 2028 is going to be accused as well by someone of being the Antichrist. But one of the things that we will see particularly with Satan and the Antichrist is that they are copycats. They have no originality. So much that he will try to counterfeit and copy the resurrection so that people will worship him rather than the true God who is to be worshipped and praised. Satan, the Antichrist, they desire to be worshipped, that the worship that belongs to God and to God alone. If you remember when Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, he went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry, and Satan comes and he tempts Jesus, saying that if you are the Son of Man, command these stones to become bread. And what was Jesus' response? He responds with Scripture, and he says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then Satan, he tempts Jesus that he should jump off the pinnacle of the temple, at which Jesus says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then finally, Satan, he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And he says that if you will fall down and worship me, I will give you all of these things to you, Jesus. At which Jesus says, "With you away from you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Satan desires worship. He wants to deceive. He wants to mislead. He wants to destroy the promises that are made by God. And so we saw the promise back in chapter 12. The male child was the promise. The male child that will rule the nations. And here we see deception in chapter 13. We see a phony duplication of what God has already done. Probably even some kind of resurrection with the Antichrist. Now, I've also mentioned to you that sometimes the beast, he's referred to as both a system and as a literal political leader. Sometimes there will be a collective world order, some kind of control over economics and political power. We're going to see next week that one won't be able to buy or sell unless they have a special mark in their forehead or in their right hand. Here we're going to see that people, they're going to worship the Antichrist. It's going to be false worship, though, in verse 4. And after all the horrific things that have happened, of all the seals, all the trumpet blasts, all the famine and drought that has happened in the book of Revelation, of course, the Antichrist comes with some kind of fake resurrection. The world's going to quickly run to him. They're going to worship this false Messiah. Verse 4, it says, "Who is like the beast Who's able to make war with him? Again, this seems to be copycatted from the scriptures, because over and over again in the Old Testament, we see verses that declare God's incomparable nature. And so see if you can see the similarities. Psalm 113, verse 5 says, "Who is like our God who dwells on high?" Exodus 15, 11, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" The beast and Satan, they're going to try to make themselves look like the Most High. They desire worship, and they substitute the real Jesus with the true gospel with counterfeits. Here in Revelation 13, they're praising the beast, they're praising the Antichrist. They say, "Who is like our man? Who's like the beast? You can't kill our man. He's just going to come back from the dead." And any and all false worship is in fact demonic. And just like Paul warns the Corinthians about false teachers and distorted versions of our Lord, a different spirit and a different gospel, they worship another falsely. And even today, many will say that they're believers in Jesus, that they claim to worship Jesus, but they worship that which is false and is in fact demonic. And again, this beast could be a system oftentimes viewed as a revived Roman empire mixed with clay and iron, wrapped up with some kind of false religious system. So maybe even with the use of Roman Catholicism or Islam. But specifically, you're going to have one man. You're going to have the man of lawlessness who will lead an anti-God system, an anti-Christian, anti-Semitic, a hatred against the Jews. One man is going to demand to be worshipped. And the length of time, we see again a timestamp of 3.5 years in verse 5. And he, speaking of the Antichrist, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. We've gone through the seven seals, the seven trumpet blasts. The two witnesses were proclaiming God's word for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And we see that the woman was given two wings that she might fly into the wilderness to her place to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years, the second half of the tribulation. And so here we're told that the Antichrist, the beast, will only be allowed to blaspheme and have authority for 42 months, for 3.5 years. Satan's been cast down to the earth in chapter 12. Here in chapter 13, he's going to promote his unholy trinity with the Antichrist and the false prophet. But it's going to be limited. It's going to be limited to 3.5 years. Verse 6, it says that he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. The Antichrist will blaspheme anything that is good and holy. He starts with blaspheming God, which is nothing new. He's been doing it since the garden. And blasphemy can be any action, any thought, or speech that shows contempt towards God. Think of it as giving the middle finger towards God. Blasphemy can be misusing God's name, using it as a swear word, or just using it in vain. And so if you have kids, if you have grandkids that say, OMG, to its fullest, it's not a praise, that's a problem. If you hear of someone proclaiming Jesus' name without honor, it's blasphemy. And if you're the one then that's doing it, stop it. The biggest blasphemy here is claiming to be God when Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, they aren't. And what's really interesting is when you start to look in Islamic eschatology, their study of the end times, that they say that Jesus will come back to this earth and he will kill their version of the Antichrist. But when Jesus comes back, according to Islam, it says he's going to break the cross, he's going to kill the pigs. I'm sorry, Veenstra, he's going to kill the pigs. He's going to abolish taxes, and money will be in abundance so that nobody will accept it. The Quran describes a day when Allah, their word for God, and Jesus, they have a conversation, and Allah asks Jesus if he ever told people to worship him and his mother as gods alongside with Allah, in which Jesus denies ever saying this, stating he only told them to worship Allah. For them, when Jesus comes back, his return is going to be to proclaim that he was only a prophet. To say Jesus never claimed to be God is blasphemy. The Quran itself instructs Christians to judge by and follow the gospel. And both can't be true. For us, when Jesus returns, it's to establish his kingdom. And in verse 6, there's blasphemy against God, against his name, against his tabernacle, and those that even dwell in it. Now back in Leviticus 24:16, it says that whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. Here the Antichrist, he's blaspheming God. He makes war with those that are left on the earth. In verse 7 it says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. But finally, in verse 8 is about the only hope in the whole chapter. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb's book of life, or the book of life, was first introduced to us back in Revelation 3 with the church of Sardis. Jesus said in Revelation 3:5 that he who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Well, what does slain from the foundation of the world, what does it mean? The ESV, the RSV, they say, and all people who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world, in the book of the Lamb who was slain. Jesus was not killed before the foundation of the world, before the world began. Jesus died approximately 28 to 33 AD, so 2,000 years ago. And Jesus' dying wasn't a plan B, meaning it wasn't a backup plan because the Jews didn't accept Jesus as Messiah. The death of the Son of God had been determined. It had been prophesied and planned with the Godhead before history began. Before Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus knew that he would come and he would die on a Roman cross and that he would be rejected. This was the eternal plan of God, that he would come, he would redeem those whose names are written in his book, in the Lamb's book of life. In Ephesians 1:4, it tells us when. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, we should be without blame before him in love. God is sovereign. He is the ultimate supreme ruler of the universe. He doesn't need permission to do things. He orchestrates details in order for his ultimate glorification of himself. Within his sovereignty, he chooses us, and he also allows us choices. God is unique in that God controls everything, and yet still he allows individuals choices. He holds us responsible for those actions. He's chosen those who confess and believe him, and we are his elect. If you believe that Jesus is your Savior, then you trust him in his grace. Rather than your own works, you have saving faith. You will continue to persevere. You will grow in the faith. You will be given new desires. You will have the Holy Spirit living and testifying that you are a child of God. If you want to know if you're elect, you believe, you persevere, you confess Jesus is Lord continually. Because God's rule will happen. Jesus will come again. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years and forever. But before that happens, though, Satan will put his man in office, so to speak. He will try to prevent the kingdom of heaven on earth. And he's going to set up his own kingdom. Verses 9 and 10 say, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is patience and faith of the saints. Justice will be done. God will make all things right. Wrongs will be made right. In the meantime, can you trust him? Can you endure? Can you trust God even in the darkest moments of your life? Can you trust him in trials? Can you trust him in hardships? Can you trust him even in captivity? Is there going to be difficulty? Absolutely. Being a Christian doesn't mean that everything will be perfect. Not yet, at least. But one day, it will be. One day, all the trials, everything that you go through, all the pain, all the suffering, one day it's going to go away. It's only a matter of time. You just have to endure. For now, we're to trust him. We're not to fear. Yes, there's going to be difficulties. Yes, there's going to be long suffering. Here we see a call for endurance. For those that aren't saved, whose names haven't been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are deceived. They're deceived, and they now, and they will continue to be deceived. But all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. All of us need a Savior. We're to repent. We're to trust. We're to believe in God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today, I ask, do you know for sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If it is, it's not because you're a good person, but because you're a bad one, because you recognize that you've sinned and that you need a Savior. The only way to have one's name written in the book is to have it written by the Lamb, by believing and confessing him as Lord. God sent his one and only Son to be the payment for sin, and that he died, and that he rose again on the third day. And everyone that has an ear, let him hear. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, thank you. Thank you that even in the midst, in the middle of chapter 13 of Revelation, a chapter that talks about the Antichrist, that there is hope. There's hope that our names can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not because of anything that we have done, but because in your love you decided, you chose us before the foundation of the world. And yet we're still called to persevere, to repent, and to believe. Help us, Lord, if there is someone here today that don't know if they are saved, would you grant saving faith, the free gift of salvation that is found only through the work of your Son? Nothing of our own merit, but by grace through faith. Lord, thank you for what you have done and for what you will do. We give you all the praise, thanks, and glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name.